edition of the Hagman Report each and every Wednesday in our third hour. We are joined by Pastor David Langford from The Voice of Evangelism, and his website is thevoiceofevangelism.com. Also, his radio show on Blog Talk Radio, and he is with us each and every Wednesday. And I believe what we're going to do, John, what did we say we were going to do? We were going to do current events for the first half hour, and then we were going to do questions. Folks, if you have questions, you can send them to studio at hagmanandhagman.com for Pastor Langford, and we'll get to as many of those as possible.
I just want to mention the New Jerusalem Bride book that Pastor David Langford wrote, The New Jerusalem Bride. And if you haven't gotten yourself a copy of it, go to voiceofevangelism.com. And yeah, Joe, it's phenomenal. So without any further ado, let's bring on Pastor David Langford. Pastor, thanks for joining us, sir.
How are my dear friends tonight?
We're doing all right.
You know, as Dave Ramsey says on his radio program, we're better than we deserve. And and I feel that way. Seriously, I feel that way. So thank you for asking. And you?
I'm doing great. It's great to be blessed of the Lord. David said in Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He not only redeems us, saves us, forgives us, but he blesses us. He's not only the God of our salvation, but he is a God of blessing. I suppose everyone is watching as the waters become more tempestuous by the day. We addressed some of those things about 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, on the radio program, and I'm sure most people were aware that Harvey's name meant warrior. Irma, her name means war goddess. And then Jose is already the next storm that's been named. Jose is a Spanish word, but it originated in the Greek from Joseph, and it means this will be repeated. And I find that troubling. I don't know who chooses the names at the National Hurricane Center or how they do it, what's the formula. But 12 years ago, you know, Katrina hit New Orleans, and 200,000 people were evacuated, refugees were sent to Houston, and 12 years later, then that city was hit with a devastating hurricane. Of course, Katrina meant cleansing. There was a profuse cleansing in New Orleans. And of course, I think there still remains about 40,000 a residue of the people that left New Orleans and went to Houston. So, you know, our nation is troubled. Our nation is profusely troubled, and I know people don't like to talk about it and don't like to say, what is the problem? I noticed last week, or maybe it was this week, I get so busy I can't keep up with the time hardly, but, you know, Jesse Jackson was lambasting Donald Trump that he could not enter into Jesus' kingdom. He was talking about working, and I thought about what Paul the Apostle said in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 11. Excuse me, 3:11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And he said, he went on to say, if they did not work, they do not eat. And it's amazing how many, of course, he claims he's a reverend, but that's sad to say, but how much people don't know about the Word of God. There's not a greater book that is replete addressing history, the past, the present, the future. I mean, the Bible is an august book of revelation to people who desire to know the truth. And I want to know the truth. That's the only thing Jesus said would set men free. Whether you're a businessman, you're a corporate figurehead, whatever the case might be, the Word of God is going to open your heart and your mind to things that you just can't see anywhere else. And that's why the devil opposes God's Word so much, because it is Jesus. The Word is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I was thinking about the prophecy that Jesus gave us in Matthew 24:35. Some people don't look at that as a prophecy. But Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That was a prophecy. It's yet to be fulfilled in Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So that's if Christ came today, it'd be another 1,000 years before that verse would come to fruition, because it takes place after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. But, you know, I was thinking today as I read some of the news articles, ISIS is trying to get people to poison food in the grocery stores. And that may not seem significant, but Christ has already given us an answer for things such as that. You say, well, how can that be? Mark 16 and 18, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So if we eat or we drink anything, if we're living right, he said, in my name, that's why I pray over my food. There's nothing that I ever ingest that I do not pray over. And I pray what Paul said there in 1 Timothy 4, 5, for everything is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. So, you know, it doesn't take long to ask God to bless your meal and to ask God to sanctify your meal. When something is sanctified, it means it's been set apart. And we're asking God to set that food apart for our bodies for nourishment, that our bodies in return can be of service to the Lord. You know, we don't eat just to be eating. There's a reason behind eating, and that's why we have a lot of people have a lot of physical problems today. But I always pray over everything that God would sanctify it through His Word, and then ask Him to sanctify it through that prayer that I pray. It all boils down to honoring God. And I know some would say, well, that's trivial, that's trite, that's not significant, but it is. Because he said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. I mean, God is concerned about your daily bread. So there are so many things that people aren't paying attention to. I love Bible prophecy. But right now, I'm concerned about people's lives and their destiny. We're in a very tenuous hour, a very dangerous hour. And only God knows what the fall is going to bring forth with North Korea. You know, we're witnessing an absolutely insane man. And there's something, and I know it's the devil, demons, but there's something more behind that. And you have to believe it has to do with a new world order. We don't know what all this might invoke if we go into war. Now, needless to say, we've been in a world war for quite some time. And this is how the devil subtly does this, and people are lulled to sleep, and they're not thinking about what's taking place. I read today, I think you guys probably saw, where Angela Merkel was being tomatoed. They were throwing tomatoes at her while she was speaking. You know, the world is in a very precarious state, and people are looking for leadership. Regretfully, our leaders do not give us leadership. These are the worst people. If you're looking to someone for direction, for guidance, leadership, these are the worst people in the world. You know, I'd rather go to just someone that was just a very elementary, rudimentary person of the world, say, hey, help me, than get some of this advice from some of these leaders, because they're all bought and sold. They've sold their souls, without a doubt, because they care not. I saw today, I believe it was in Houston, they're giving abortions now free, free abortions. Free murder. I don't understand all of that, other than to say it's just the explosion of sin, how insane and crazy people are becoming. But I want to encourage everyone tonight to look to the Lord. You know, David said in Psalms 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And he will not suffer the righteous to be moved. That's a key phrase. You have to live right for God to keep you and not suffer you moved. It's the people that aren't living right where the devil can get into their lives and move them. You've heard me say it many times. He wanted to have Peter's soul. He desired to sift him as wheat. But Jesus said, I'm praying for your faith, Peter, that it fail not. I'm praying for you that you will make it. And he said, you will be converted and you will come back. And when you are, I want you to strengthen your brethren. So we all have to get our heart, our affection. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above and not on the earth. And I know people listening tonight say, well, I've had people say, I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to have children. You know, Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, if you will seek the Lord, he will bring the right person, the right people into your life. Now, Satan will seek to hinder that, of course. But if you are persistent, God will get that person. He'll get that circumstance mitigated, lessened. He'll get it fixed, or whatever needs to be done in your life. But you got to keep seeking him, and you can't get discouraged. And you can't say, well, I've prayed and my prayer hasn't been answered. I'm going to quit. When Daniel was praying and had fasted 21 days, Gabriel is known as a messenger angel. He said, from day one, your prayer was heard. But the prince or the demon of Persia withstood me 21 days. But did Daniel quit? No. And so many times, it's easy to get discouraged. And especially in this hour, as we witness all the catastrophic events that are taking place, all of the uncertainty, that's the word for the 21st century is uncertainty. I mean, everything, everywhere seems to be uncertain. But you cannot give up on God. God does not give up on us. And our timetable is not God's timetable. You know, David said in Psalms 31:15, he said, my times are in your hand. And if that's a time of sorrow, it is still in God's hand. If it's a time of turmoil, it is still in God's hand. If it's a time of blessing and rejoicing, it is still in God's hand. My times are in your hand. That simply tells us that we must be sold out to Christ. And whether things are looking good, things are looking bad, things are beautiful, things are ominous, it doesn't matter. God is in control of everything. Now, we have choices. You know, you can choose to be persistent with God, or you can choose to say, you know what, I've prayed and I've not seen God do anything, so I'm going to quit. Well, you can't do that, because quitters never win, winners never quit. And we have the beautiful story in Luke 18, beginning at verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint there means to give up or to lose heart. There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. Now, we don't know what this adversary or who this adversary was, but we know Satan is our adversary. But this is a lesson in prayer. This is why Jesus gave us this analogy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Jesus here is telling us that this woman had an adversary. She said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not, the judge would not, for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? A lot of people today need a booster shot in their faith, because this judge, which said, I do not fear God, I do not regard man, but because she continues to come to me, troubling me, and she's wearying me, she's coming to me because she wants me to avenge her of her adversary, and he did avenge her. And so Christ is telling us, if you will be that persistent, and seeking the Lord and continuing to come to him, he will avenge us. The only time God uses that phrase, weary, in Isaiah 7 and 13. It is a small thing for ye to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Now, when Isaiah is using that phrase there, will you weary my God, it was because of Israel's continual life of sin, a life of rebellion, a life of disobedience. And thus he says, it's a small thing for you to weary a man, but will you weary my God also? I don't want God tired of my lifestyle. I don't want God getting tired of my spiritual negligence. I don't want that in my life. And there again, it's our choice. It's left up to us to seek the Lord, to pursue him. Because the enemy, I always tell people, this is how you know you still are in the right relationship with Christ, is because when the devil has got you, he doesn't bother you anymore. He's out working on everyone else. When he doesn't have you, he is constantly trying to create havoc in your life, create a situation in your life, create something to discourage you, to believe you. Why? Because he doesn't have you. See, if I have a coin in my pocket, I'm not worried about it. Let's say I got a $20 gold piece, a 1 ounce gold coin in my pocket, and I've been carrying it around for 10 years, and I just changed it from pants to pants and pocket to pocket. But if one day that coin is gone, I'm going to worry. I'm going to worry because I've lost what I had. The devil, when he does not have you, he is constantly trying to find a way to get into your life to cause you to stumble, to fall, and to falter along the way. And so when you say, well, I'm just going through a hard time right now, I feel like I'm in the crucible, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. That's a sign that the devil does not have you, that you are walking in love. You are walking in his word. You are abiding in his spirit. You know, I've said this many times. When my life is too rosy, I have an element of fear, you might say, that it's going too good, and I begin to look for something to happen. You say, well, why do you feel like that? Because I know when it's going good too long, the devil's plotting. The devil's plotting against me. And so, you know, when you're praying, God can tell you and warn you even how to pray to divert what Satan is trying to bring in your life, you know? And so I want to encourage you tonight, no matter where you might find yourself, to be faithful. And these things that we're witnessing in the world, these are the signs of the time. They're telling us, they're indicators, they're indications. You know, we had the lunar eclipse on the 21st. We had Harvey on the 25th. And these are the signs in the sun, the moon, the stars upon the earth, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea, the wave roaring. And this hurricane, Irma, war goddess. Think about that. War goddess. Is that an omen? This hurricane right now, gust up to 225 miles an hour. Wind speed, constant wind speed of 185 miles an hour. They said the seismologists are feeling the effects of it. It's vibrating the earth. There is something going on in the air. And Joe and Doug, I want to say thank you. If what you guys do in trying to get the truth out to the people, you know, there are so few places to find the truth anymore. Everything's corrupted, maligned, twisted. It's just a constant barrage of misinformation. And I thank you for what you guys do in allowing people like myself to come on and share the Word of God. You guys are great and do a wonderful job in keeping people abreast of current events. You know, that's why you do what you do, I do what I do, but we work together for the sake of the body of Christ, the church, and telling people the truth. And I want to encourage you tonight to keep on waving the bloodstained banner and keep on telling the truth. Amen.
Pastor, we want to thank you because you're a big part of what we do. And I don't know. I look at our mandate And part of our mandate is to obviously bring the truth, but it's with obedience to God. In my view, it's if we're not obedient to the, to God's mandate, you know, we can make all the plans we want to make, and I got to tell you, if they're not in line with what God wants, it ain't going to happen. And but we want to thank you, because you provide the spiritual nourishment and the biblical interpretation. Is that the right way to say that? You know, for what we, because I you know, so many people today, Pastor, and I'll just be very quick about this. Over the past couple of days, I've gotten a number of emails. People who are really frightened about what they're seeing, concerned about what they're seeing, weather, in the political arena, in the weather arena. You know, whether it's earth changes or regardless of what it is, there's a concern there. And you mentioned the word uncertainty, and I think that frightens more people than anything, you know. And the only thing I respond back to the people say, tune in on Wednesday night for the spiritual nourishment, because that's where you're going to find that peace in the Bible, but also through your words. So I just want to say that. So you know.
Well, I certainly appreciate that, but you know, this is why, you know, we are a body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And you know, Paul drops on down there, and he says, "If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." You know, I was in a business one day, and this guy was standing there, and he introduced himself to me while I was talking to the owner, and he had lost his thumb in a rodeo accident. And he said, "See here, my thumb," and it's so apropos of what I'm saying. You don't think much about your thumb. We got four fingers and one thumb, but it's a tremendous digit. He said, "You'd be surprised what all you do in a day with just your thumb." First thing he said was, "You couldn't button the top button on your shirt hardly if you didn't have a thumb." And he went through a litany of things, even something I never thought about. I'm not being crude here. He said, "Think how hard it'd be to pull a zipper up when." On a jacket or anything, when you're reaching down to pull it with your index finger, but that thumb not there. He said, "You'd be surprised how much you use that digit every day of your life, and you dishonor it. You know, it's just like, you know, it don't mean as much." He said, "But when you lose it, then you realize the significance that it holds." And you know, people, I know you have needs, I have needs, we all have needs, and that's why we need to support each other and do these things, because we are a body. When I drink water, my brain gets a portion of that hydration, and my little toe gets a portion of that hydration. You say, "Well, you can live without your little toe, but it is a member of my body. It is significant." See? And too many times, you know, and I'm going to say this, it might make some people mad, but I'm not going to let that bother me. You know, I see so many people that are jockeying for a position, for a title, and for a platform and notoriety. You know, people who love God are doing what they do because they love the Lord. It doesn't matter who gets the credit, no matter who gets the notoriety, it doesn't matter how large or how small the platform, they just do it because they love the Lord. You know, Joe, Doug, you guys know where you were years ago when you started, where you are now. I have the same mentality. I know where I was years ago, where I am now. You know, and God, as we mature and we can handle more, He trusts us with more, but we must remember, to whom much is given, much is required. And the more God gives a man or a woman, it doesn't matter, the greater the responsibility, the greater God says, you have less room for tolerance now for error because I'm allowing you to become elevated to a certain place. And what most people don't understand, we don't own anything. We are nothing but stewards. You know, God has entrusted every one of us. God has entrusted me with a measure of ministry. It's not mine. I didn't buy it. I didn't purchase it. I didn't earn it. It was because God called and God put me in that position as he did with you guys. And so at the end of the day, we're just stewards. We're nothing more because, as I said many times, I've never seen a hearse having a U-Haul trailer attached to it going to the cemetery. You just don't take it with you. And so when you realize at the end of the day what I'm doing, God has entrusted me to handle it correctly, to handle it the right way, because that's what I am. I am a steward. We are stewards of our children. God gives couples who have a family, he gives them those children. But those children are in their care, and they are a steward. They are a steward of that child until it becomes an adult. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are to be faithful in our stewardship. You know, and I know a lot of people are jockeying, trying to position themselves and get in a particular posture, place, or whatever the case might be. But we have to understand, before God opens up doors and does things for us, the first key is faithfulness. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, ministry is a broad word. What you guys are doing is ministry. No, it's not a pulpit ministry, but it is a ministry. Taking care of widows, orphans, children's homes, that is ministry. And so the key here is Paul acknowledged who gifted him. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He gifted me. And why did he gift me? For that he counted me faithful. And because of his faithfulness, he opened a door. He made a way. Now, Doug, you and I have talked about this before. If God wants me to be somewhere, I'll be there.
Yep.
You know, I don't have to knock the door down, pry the door down, make a phone call. Somebody will call me, and a door will open. And that's the way it ought to be. That's because the scripture says, he said, I'll open a door, and no man can shut it. I'll shut a door, and no man can open it. Anybody in their right mind who loves God doesn't want to be where God doesn't want them to be. That would be cynical to say, well, I'm going anyway. You know, Balaam tried that, and the donkey started talking to him because God was getting ready to kill him because he was going without God's will, or going against God's will. And so we want to be in God's will because God's will is perfect. You know, I've come to understand in life can be difficult, life can be arduous. When Jesus was in the greatest will of the Father, the most perfected will of God, he was on a cross suffering, you know. And when we're in the greatest will of God at times, it's not a pleasant, pretty place, but it's a place that we are at because God has put us there. Joseph is the fine example. The envy, the jealousy, the hatred, the malice. The Bible said in Genesis 39 that those, his brothers, they could not even talk to him peaceably. Every word they said to him had some kind of ridicule, some kind of castigation. It was just malice. It was just pure malice in their lives against this young man. I said Genesis 39 is 37. And the Bible said they could not even speak peaceably unto him. But then you look at Joseph's attitude. Number one, he had nothing to do with God's call. That was God's choice. And it was God's choice to give you the guys the platform and the outreach that you have. You didn't get on the phone and say, hey, God, I want to negotiate a contract. I want an audience. I want a platform. You know, and that's why as we grow, and we mature, we understand God is giving us more because he's trusting us more because he sees our faithfulness, you know. And when the chips are down and things are looking very ominous and very bleak, it's sometimes hard to remain faithful. It's hard to be steadfast. But just like with our ministry, everyone that writes us, and I've had people send $2, we send them a thank you note, and I personally make a note on it, on the letter, and initial it and send it to them. Why? I want them to know I care, see? And sometimes it's laborious. You know, it's just additional work. But the Bible said the last days people would be unthankful. And we are witnessing unbelievable unthankfulness today. I mean, it's as though almost everyone is unthankful. They're ungrateful. They're certainly unholy. They're unrighteous. But I don't want to ever be unthankful, you know, because I've always said this. You don't have to look far down the road to find someone in a far worse condition, a far worse shape than you're in. It just look across the street or down the road, and there's somebody that is profusely struggling, whether it's a sickness, a diseased body, just lost a son, just lost a daughter, just lost a spouse. You know, you don't have to look far. And, you know, we're creatures of nature. I'm aware of that. But when you really assess your life, there's a whole lot to be thankful for and to praise the Lord, you know, because he's done so much for all of us. And all of us, as you well said, Doug, we're undeserving. You know, we don't deserve some of the things that God's given us. Go ahead.
If I can just add some of my own personal context to that, one of the closest moments I have with my father, Joe's grandfather, was when he was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he opted at that time to go ahead and receive radiation chemotherapy treatments. And we had a rocky relationship up until shortly before his passing, and he was just so sick one day, and I felt so bad, and I was trying to make him feel better, and he looked at me and says, you know, I don't have it that bad, despite him vomiting and being horribly sick from the treatments. He said, you know, what I saw at the cancer center, the children there, the young children, without any hair, with markings, indelible ink on their heads, that were receiving chemo or radiation. It's all relative. And he said, I have it better than those children. I have it, you know, I've lived my life. And,
that's right.
It was just a remarkable, sense that I got at that time. And you're right, you know, it could be so much worse, or we must be thankful, in my view anyway, we must be thankful for what we've got.
He had the ability to see those children who were young, not even married, never maybe have the opportunity to have children or be a grandfather, to be a grandmother, and see his perspective was changed, you know. And I know I would be remiss. Life is difficult. Life is hard. That's why I have absolute contempt and disdain for the prosperity message in America. It's just not true. Take that message to third world countries. Go into North Korea to people who have been put in concentration camps, prison camps, and preach that gospel over there. It won't work. They would just love to be free, much less treated like worse than a dog. The young man, I forget his name now, Weimar or something like that, came back, you know, with a totally disabled. The young man had stole the poster in North Korea. They put him in prison.
The student who they sent back in a coma, who died days later. I can't remember his name off the top of my head.
I mean,
look it up here.
How does that, when you hear a message, you know, of riches and prosperity, and you take that to somebody like that in North Korea, they would just love to sit down and have, you know, a piece of bread and pinto beans and say, man, this is great. You know, I remember my uncle, we spent a lot of time together before he died over the last 3 or 4 years. And, he told me he was in the Korean War and told me about those people eating grass. And I remember hearing yesterday, I believe it was, Vladimir Putin says these North Koreans will eat grass before they'll surrender. And when he said that, that word that my uncle said to me, I've seen them in when I was over there in the 50s in war, eating grass, going and with a soup can, picking up, breaking off grass and putting it in a can to eat. And this is why, you know, one of my objectives in ministry is to be balanced in the Bible. You know, to be balanced, that you don't oversell this, you don't oversell that, or, I marvel at these wannabes. They are specialists in casting out demons. They are specialists in prophecy. They're specialists in anointings with raising money. I mean, I don't see that in the Bible. Now, I know Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. See, he calls men to certain offices, you know. But these men don't seem to understand the balance in the word, that we're supposed to have balance in our life. Paul said, let your moderation be known unto all men. And so if you're overbalanced in prosperity, how can that help somebody who's struggling just to put food on the table? It doesn't work. You know, and of course, we're to love each other, help each other, and to stand together with each other. But when men, I understand if you're praying, communing, and talking with God as a minister, you'll come out of the closet and you'll tell people what God is saying. That's what preachers should be doing. Hearing from God and telling the people, this is what I felt God has laid on my heart, thus and thus and thus. But if you're not praying and fasting and meditating in the Word, you're not going to hear that. How about the guy that wrote the book that so blessed Miss Hillary Clinton, and he plagiarized some guy to no end? What a hypocrite. What
the preacher.
That's a hypocrite. See, that's a low-down hypocrite, and that's why guys like me, people have disdain for me, see? Because I say, you're just like him. No, I'm not. I would never do that. But you see, again, he's seeking notoriety, seeking a platform, and his attachment to Hillary Clinton. If he was a man of God, he'd tell Hillary, you need to repent, woman. You need to get right with God, you see? But they don't want to, there again, those kind of preachers will never talk about sin or the sin in people's lives. And that's the fear when you stand before God, and God says, why didn't you tell them the truth? You're the very reason those people are going to hell. I mean, I've come to understand, men that are not called of God, I didn't choose this as a vocation, something I wanted to do, men that are not called of God, yet want to be a preacher, they don't understand the grave responsibility and the grave indictment at Judgment Day. You know, that was why Jesus was so, he was so livid with the Pharisees. You know, he had such disdain for them. You know, in Matthew 23:15, he said, what one do you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? See, now, you know, they say, preach Jesus. Well, this is what Jesus said. I'm preaching Jesus. For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him two-four more the child of hell than yourselves. He's twice as bad off as you are because you converted him. And you converted him to your ideology. You didn't bring him to me. You brought him to yourself. You make disciples of men to yourselves, not to me, Jesus, the Lord's Christ. See, that's the problem. See, people that follow men are already deceived. When you're, well, I cast my lot with this minister. I cast my lot with that minister. I cast my lot with Christ. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? When Korah led the rebellion against Moses, Moses didn't say, who's on my side? No. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Korah chose a side, his side and his cronies. And, of course, God opened up the earth. 3,000 souls went to hell alive. See, because they chose sides, and, of course, they were carnal sides. But Moses said, hey, my lot is with the Lord God of Abraham. And who's on his side? And certainly Moses had a right to say, who's on my side? Because Moses was on God's side. But he didn't take that disposition. In Numbers 12:3 said he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. And being that meek and contrite, he immediately acknowledged the Lord. He didn't acknowledge himself. He acknowledged the Lord. And too many times it's self-acknowledgement when we should say, this is all for the Lord, His work, His call, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, regretfully, that's just not there anymore, guys. And that's why Jesus had such a literal contempt for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they were religious people, and they were dogmatic in their ideology. They weren't Abraham's seed. They said they were, but Jesus said no. In John 8:44, He said, "You have your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." And that's the power of deception. You know, that's one thing I pray, God, don't ever let me be deceived. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John did not record it, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus went out of the temple, He sat down at the Mount of Olives, and His disciples came to Him privately and said, "Lord, tell us when these things shall be. What shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" Every gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this were the first words that Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." No man. Because it is men who are the deceivers. Now, Satan uses them. He uses them. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul said, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Paul reiterated that. Don't let no man deceive you. See? And regretfully, we have such deception. You know, our last president, you know, said he was a Christian. He was deceiving people, and they believed that. So many people believe that. But a discerning heart and somebody who knows the Word of God, I never judged the man to heaven or hell, but I said the fruit's not there of Christ. How can you embrace homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and abortion? See? And of course, everybody said, "Well, that's not love, Pastor. You got to love these people." God loves everyone, but I see throughout the Scriptures God's also going to punish people, and they'll be damned and eternally lost if they do not repent of their sins. But that's not what they want to talk about, because it's like saying, "Well, I'm a gay Christian." Okay. I'm an adulterous Christian. Does that make any sense? No.
Mm-mm.
See? I'm a drunken Christian. I'm a lying Christian. I'm a thieving Christian. You know, I'm an extorting Christian. I extort from people. That's nonsense. See, what does that tell you? They're trying to keep their carnal nature slash and say, "Now I'm a Christian too." No. People are supposed to see Jesus in us, and Jesus walked the walk, He talked the talk, and He told it like it was. You know, he told those at Bethesda, Capernaum. He said, "Thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Now, what does that tell you? Capernaum and the judgment of God, their judgment is going to be so terrible, it's unbelievable, because we saw what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had witnessed what you've witnessed in My ministry, they would have repented. Sodom and Gomorrah would be in existence to this day. And they didn't see the miracles. They didn't see Me break the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. They didn't see Me raise the dead. Matter of fact, we don't have any record of anybody preaching the gospel in Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody. But yet God destroyed them. Why? Their sin was so great. But He says about Capernaum there in Matthew 11:23. He said, "Capernaum, you've been exalted unto heaven." Why? Because I have been in your midst. The angels of God have ascended and descended on Me. They have been with Me, and you're going to be brought, He said, down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. He goes right on and says, I'll be more merciful on their souls in the judgment than I will be for you. Why? Because Sodom and Gomorrah did not witness My miracles. And you've witnessed them, and you still don't believe. You still don't live right. So, again, to whom much is given, much is required. And it's a very, very dangerous thing. And that's why people, you know, we all need to be praying. We all need to be reading our Bibles. We all need to be trying to draw closer to the Lord, get closer to Christ. Because we're getting ready to see some bad stuff, you know. And, I read today where there's already over a million cars that are going to be destroyed in Houston, Texas. 150 to 200,000 homes. Now what's Irma's, what's she going to do on the East Coast? How many flooded homes? How many destroyed homes? How many lives will be killed? You know, and again, nobody says anything about repentance because they'll say, well, this is not the time to talk about repentance. We need to give aid. I agree with that. I believe in being benevolent. I believe in giving. I believe in supporting. But I told someone yesterday, someone called me, I think it was from Oregon or Canada, and I said, if God healed everybody and nobody gave their heart to God, what good then was their healing? If God opened every blinded eye, made every lame person to walk, healed every cancer victim in the world, cured everyone of Parkinson's disease, diabetes, whatever the sickness, the disease might be, and they didn't come to know Christ as their Savior, what good was it? It just helped them raise more hell, is the way I see it. I'd rather go to heaven halt, maimed, and blind because I'm going to get a new body in the resurrection. See? And so, again, I'd rather be crippled and, you know, when you read the 16th chapter of Luke about the rich man, the Bible said he fared sumptuously. And the word sumptuously there in the Greek means he lived luxuriously. So Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to hell. He's crying out in hell asking Father Abraham to have mercy on him. He said, son, in your lifetime, you were comforted, and Lazarus was tormented. He said, now Lazarus is comforted, you're tormented. And you know all Lazarus wanted was the crumbs that fell from his table. And he wouldn't even give him the crumbs. That's a selfish human being, to not willing to give a beggar just the crumbs that fell from his table. But see how the roles were 180 degrees reversed when both men died. Both men died, both men were buried, but they went to two distinct, separate places. See? Why? One chose life, one chose death. You got two men on the cross. One thief says, save us, save yourself if you be the Christ. The other one looked at him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. One saw a king that could save and deliver, and the other man just saw a man and questioned his lordship. If you're who you say you are, save us and yourself. So this is how people, you know, it's really right or wrong, left and right. It's either up or down. We want to skew the lines and blur everything, but you know, that's not the way it should be in our lives. We should be determined. We should hold the hand of Christ, and if you know, if people would walk with the Lord and pray, you know, I learned a long, long time ago, my prayer life is what keeps me where I need to be. I'm a human being just like any listener tonight. If I don't come to my office and get on my knees and pour my heart out to God on a regular basis, I too would fall and drift away. That's the nature of a man. It's just to drift and waft and wane away. You know, backsliding is a process. You just don't wake up one morning and say, to hell with it, I'm going to go get me a bottle of liquor. No. You just begin to drift, and then the temptations, and this comes and that comes, and you lose the time and say, well, I'm too busy, I don't have time. Well, my car broke down, I don't have time. And you get into the rigors of life, and the devil creates that mess, and then we push Christ out. And then we find ourselves at a total loss. I get so many emails from women who are shacking up, married guys, or living together, and now they've got children, and the guy's a drunk, and he's into pornography, and I'm like, don't you understand? You brought this on yourself. That's why God talks about celibacy, talks about virginity, talks about being chaste, about being pure. You give all this stuff away, there's no commitment, you know? And that's what the world has come to expect. You know why divorce is going down? The reason the numbers in divorce are going down because more people are living together instead of getting married. So it's a false statistic. The numbers aren't going down. They're getting worse. I know more people now living together than I've ever known in my lifetime. You know? not because I run around with that crowd, but because I know the truth. I know the truth, and I get the emails. And this is why you make a vow between your spouse-to-be and God. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. God sanctifies the couple. It's a covenant. And marriage, Hebrews 13 and 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You know, and so it just, it's a sign of the times. Marrying and giving in marriage, which means they'll marry, remarry, they'll marry, remarry. We've gone through that in the 70s and 80s. And now it's just so much cohabitation. And, people say, well, I had somebody said that God didn't address that in the Bible. I said, oh, yeah, he did. Yeah, you just don't understand the word. The word is chambering in Romans 13. And 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. Chambering literally means to cohabitate with the opposite sex. And there it is, you know. But, you know, Joey's not going to say anything like that in his pulpit about people doing that, because a lot of people do that. That's why people go to mega churches. No accountability. No accountability. When I was pastoring, I'd go back in the lobby every Sunday morning after I preached. I'd shake everybody's hand that I could going out the doors. I wanted to know, hey, I know you. I know your face. I know you when you're here, and I know when you're not here. It makes them accountable. It makes them accountable. And that's another thing that a lot of people don't have, accountability. There is power in being accountable. You know, if you've got a problem with anything in your life, I don't care what it is. I don't care how small it is or how great you think it might be or how large it might be. If you have accountability, that'll help you more than you can ever imagine. Jesus sent them out two by twos. He never sent a man out by himself. Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. He never sent Paul alone. There's something about accountability. When one's down, the other one's up. When the one that was up this week is down next week, the other one will be up. It's like a marriage. There's times you're the encourager, sometimes you're discouraged, and the other spouse picks you up. Yeah, that's why we're a team. Yeah, in marriage, we're no more twain, but we're one flesh. Yet that other person still has their mind, feelings, and emotion, and can give you a word of encouragement, or can say, hey, let's get down and pray together. That's one of the great things missing in marriages is prayer. I'm telling you,
amen.
Husbands, if you love the Lord, you need to pray. Go ahead.
No, I just want to reaffirm that. You know, from the simple, Pastor, I didn't mean to interrupt, but from
No.
You know, when you mentioned about sanctifying food, I mean, from the simplest prayer over food to kneeling together as a husband and wife, we need this. This is what we need to do. And if if you're not doing that, folks, if you're not kneeling with your spouse, or you don't have to kneel if you can't. But just praying together, what a difference that makes. And thank
Amen.
You for mentioning that.
Wow. Well, that strengthens our marriage, Doug. You know that.
Yeah.
You know, and the devil's out there throwing everything he can at everyone to get us off track. You know, whether it's an extramarital affair or get us distracted and hustling for money inappropriately, whatever the case might be. But when you're praying together, and hey, maybe you're not married, and you got a guy friend, and I mean a straight friend, or you got a girlfriend straight, and you're going through, ask them to pray with you. You know, that's what builds us up. And when you know that person is praying with you and for you, it gives you courage, because when you see them the next day, I got to be walking the walk. I can't come in here and say, hey, I blew it last night, because you're helping me, because I'm accountable, see? And if people would become accountable and admit that I need accountability, you'd be surprised how much easier your walk in Christ would be. But when you're an island or a loner and you don't have accountability, it's easy to get sidetracked and to get off in an area, and you know you shouldn't be there. We all know that. But our conscience says, what are you doing here? You know, why are you sitting in the parking lot of the liquor store? Why are you going to meet that guy to get some drugs? Why are you doing that? That's the Holy Spirit saying, stop it. Stop it. You know, I've often said to guys, especially that were heavy drinkers, you know, if you'll pray before you get in that car to go to the liquor store, you won't go. I promise you. If you'll pray, that prayer will deter you from going to the liquor store. I know. I mean, I drank liquor. I know what I'm talking about. And when I gave my heart to the Lord back in 1978, it was tough. I had to man up, but I knew if I kept praying, and you build up muscle, you build up spiritual muscle, where you can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and you can tell yourself, no, we're not going there. We're not doing that. Amen.
Amen. That spiritual muscle memory, right?
Yes, sir.
Oh.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Let me encourage everyone to pray again for our nation, our president, and for these hurricanes. A lot of people are going to be hurt, harmed, and injured. And let's just pray over our country and our nation, and keep our nation right now before God. I do remember us. Next week we'll be in Branson, and we're looking for a deluge of God's power and God's anointing spirit to touch everyone that comes.
All right, let's pray. I mean, amen to that. Yes.
That's the key.
Exactly. We need to keep, Pastor, we need to keep these people that are in the, that are suffering from the flooding and that are in the path of the new hurricanes, plural, in our prayers. You know, the devastation that is, appears to be on the horizon is, I'll tell you what, if we're not sober, looking at the events with sobriety today, then we're in a lot of trouble. And, you know, your wisdom, your insight through, biblical, scripture is so necessary today. We must be looking at that through the way you're looking at it. And thank you for all you're doing and all you've done. We've got about a minute left, Pastor.
Well, I appreciate that. And, there is going to be more suffering, regretfully, and that's why we need to keep praying, because that is a deterrent. And I want you to pray, everyone to pray for the meeting. And if you can't be there, I think Steve has got it where it can be, watch it on the internet. And if you can't do that, the DVDs will be available. But do pray that God would move in that meeting. I would love to see it be the beginning of a revival in America, not because I'm going to be there or anybody else there, but God could spark something through this when people come together in His name. And I reckon I'll see you maybe there next week.
Amen, Pastor. And yeah, you'll see the old man there.
Sneak in a janitor's uniform.
And I know the next two Wednesdays you won't be joining us on the show, but while you're with my dad in Branson, we might see if we can't get you on for 15 minutes at some point while you guys are together down there.
That'll be
that'll
fine.
Be great.
Your dad will drag me off in a corner. I'll go with
yep.
you.
As I said, look for the guy with the bucket and the mop and the, you know, out there.
Absolutely. We love you guys.
Right.
I'll see
thank
you next week.
Thank you, Pastor Langford.
All right. God
all
bless
right.
you.
Bye-bye.
That was a fantastic show.
Wow.
James Simpson. We had Alex Nitzberg on.
Nitzberg, yep.
And we had...
Jim and Angie. What a couple they are.
Yep. And then Pastor Langford. And we got a great rest of the week, so stay tuned. We'll be back tomorrow.
And don't forget, hey, you know, I got to plug my show, 9 to 10 Eastern, right here on the Global Star Radio Network and BTR, as well as your show.
The Doug Hagman Show and Hagman Daily Show.
The Hagman Daily Show, that's right. They got a great show, folks. They really do. And tomorrow is, you're going to have
Randall Terry,
and then Friday you're going to have Sawman.
Yep.
That's great stuff there, man. Tune in. All right. God bless.